I want to preach this morning, or start, that's all it's going to be probably as a start. I want to preach this morning on settling for less. Settling for less. And that'll be something that you need to consider in every walk of life. Your financial world, your material world, your social world, and of course, your spiritual world. You're going to be faced with choices, crossroads. Every way you turn, there's going to be crossroads, and there's going to be a lesser and a greater in every crossroads. There's going to be a right and a wrong. And sometimes it may not be a right and wrong decision. That's clear cut. If it's wrong, it's clear. God's people don't want to be guilty of wrong, so if that's all we know, well, that direction there is wrong, so I'm going this direction. But spirituality, the Lord was speaking to me yesterday mowing the yard, that it's not always about a right and wrong issue. Your spiritual life oftentimes develops when you start making decisions not just between right and wrong and good and bad, but you start making decisions between better and best. When you come to the crossroad, and it may be that you look this way, and that is a great choice, but this way may be a greater choice. And I believe that a lot of people have got hung up early in their Christian life just on right and wrong choices, and then maybe they have grown into a good, and you know, because sometimes something that's bad may not be wrong. Something that may be bad may not be a sin. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. As if to say that weights there may not be sin, but it may be baggage. It may be that which would encumber your running, running the race, and it will hinder you. It will slow you down. It may not be you can find a verse that says thou shalt not, but it's a weight in your life that is hindering you from progressing the way God wants you to progress. And how many of us believe this morning that God, in fact, wants us to progress? I mean, physically, when you're born physically, what do you start doing immediately besides crying? You start growing. You start feeding, and you start growing. And then that little baby, infant, in just a little matter of time, is now 1 and 2 and 3 and 5 and 7 and 10 and 16 and 18 and graduated and 24 and 30 and right on down the line. What is taking place there, even in the natural level, natural realm, is that birth starts a life that grows. A person that remains in Pampers, for 40 years, that is not natural. I know there's physical issues that can happen to an individual that they stay mentally and stuff, and I would never belittle that. But I'm just saying it's not natural. What's natural is that you grow from birth into adulthood, and the only thing that ends that is the ending of your life. There may be a time you quit growing physically, but you can keep growing mentally. You can keep growing in some spiritually, for sure, in other ways. One thing about the palm tree, I thought about preaching that a few weeks ago. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. And the truth about the palm tree is that it never outlives its usefulness. And a good Bible character to testify about that would be Caleb. When Caleb was coming to the end of his years, older years, well, he was still fired up. He was still a man with a vision and a man with victory as he was saying, give me that mountain. But as we come into the text in Genesis chapter number 2, I believe the Lord wants us to use the first example in our Bibles that would show us a choice being made between more and less. More and less. That's another thing we could have added to that list, not just right and wrong and good and bad and better and best, but there's, you know, here we find, and of course, spiritual and carnal is also comes into play in that crossroad decision. Amen. Flesh, spirit. Flesh will go one direction. If I go this direction, now is that going to be, am I going to be led of the Holy Spirit to go in that direction, or am I being led by my flesh to go in that direction? And I think a lot of pitfalls for the Christian could be avoided if we would just pause before we decide and think about it and look at it in light of Scripture. I believe we could point out with a little discernment that this route probably is not as good as this route. I can't see the full route. See, if we could see the full route, then we could probably make the decision, okay, well, 15 years down the way, this path is going to do this in my life, and this path over here 15 years down the way is going to do thus and so in my life. And looking at that 15 years down the way, I think I need to go this way. Well, we can't see that far, but we can trust God that knows and sees that far. And if He puts it in our heart and gives us peace about we need to go this direction, of course, if the Bible covers it, you don't have to pray about it. If you've got a verse, you don't need a voice. I've said that before. You don't need God to give you a personal word if He's already given you the printed word that covers a specific area. But how many of us know the Bible doesn't really cover every area? Amen. You can't say, you can't find a Bible verse. It might be in there, but I've not found it that says, do not buy a Chevrolet. I don't know. I mean, it might be in there. There might be one in there that says you buy a Ford. I don't know. Amen. Might be in the Hebrew or the Greek rendering or something, or the Arabic or whatever. Who knows? No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just use that funny there, but just to let you know that not everything's covered in the Bible. Amen. So we need God to lead us along. And as we come to crossroads and we find that Adam and Eve came to a crossroad, Eve first and then Adam next, came to a crossroads between settling for less or going with God, one of the two. And of course we know the outcome of that. They settled for less. Let's begin in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and I'm not sure how long we're going to stay on this this thought, but I believe the Lord wants us to look at it more than one service. The Lord has given us stuff yesterday and even last night and this morning about some things I believe that we need to look at under this heading, even out, not today, but even out some more. So I'm not sure how far that we'll go with it, but I believe God wants us to get it because we are in a day, needless to say, where people are focusing on and choosing the less route. I was thinking about this morning. Before we read, let me just give you this. When we're faced with decisions, when we're faced, If I had, let's just say I had a $1 bill in this hand and I had a $50 bill in my right hand, I could go to anybody just about it in this congregation, on any pew, and ask you point blank without you praying about it, without you even knowing what's going on, and say, which one would you prefer? Nobody in here would say, well, I see, preacher, let me pray about that, you know. No, when you're looking at it, both of them is given, offered to you, a one or a 50, there's nothing to decide there. So we would make the decision to go with more financially. We do that every time. We would do that every time. It wouldn't be 2 out of 3, best 3 out of 5. No, it would be an every time choice that we would go immediately to the higher and to the greater. Nobody in here would say, "Preach, you know what? I just want to be humble. I believe I'll take that $1 bill. Nobody in here would do that. Amen. Everybody would want the 50 or whatever else was in the other hand as long as it was greater. I tell you how strong I am on that. If there's a dollar in this hand and a dollar 25 in that hand, I'm going with the dollar 25, and it's only 25 cent difference. You say, "That's tight, preacher." No, that's wisdom. Pray about it. Lord will give it to you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And amen. So we would make that decision financially, wouldn't we? What about not only financially, but what about materially? I mean, if you had the option of living in a $150,000 house or living in a $20,000 dump house, I mean, there would be no... You say, "Well, that's a given, Breach. Give me that $150,000. I want that." And we could use these examples on and on, but the point is that even in material things, whether it's a house, a car, or whatever, positions, a gun, a boat, or whatever it is, we're not going to ever choose the lesser one. We'll never ask for the less when we know there's a greater. That's a point to be made. We'll never ask for the less. We'll never settle for the less when we know there's a greater. And the very term less implies that there is more. There is a greater if there's a lesser. So financially, we would always go and choose the greater. We'd never choose less. We'd never settle for less. Materially, we would never settle for less. And we could say that about other things, but what about spiritually? How many times have we come to a crossroads and we chose the lesser route because that the flesh wanted it? Or we chose the lesser route because it looked easier. Amen. And we do that. We choose the less, we choose the greater in every area of our life. That, and we could have spent another few minutes talking about some examples, but we would naturally and quickly choose the greater. Brother Chuck, in all those presentations there where there's a less and a greater, we would choose that. But when it comes to the spiritual crossroads that are going to be in everybody's life, all of your life, many times we will choose the lesser, as did Eve in the text. Look in Genesis chapter number 2. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 8, we'll just start reading there. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." We know that to be the Garden of Eden. "And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now notice these next few verses here. Gives us a little insight of possibly how big, or at least gives us an idea that the Garden of Eden was not just a little backyard garden. It was not measured by acreage. It was measured by square miles, and we'll point that out in a moment. But notice, this gives us an indication of how big the Garden of Eden was. A river, verse 10, "and a river." What's that tell us? That's one river. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? That's deep. "One river." Look at it. "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden." Okay? So there's a river in the Garden of Eden that God created there for the purpose of doing what? Watering the garden. So I believe if we kindly look and see how big that river is, or at least the indications of it, it would kind of help us to see that this garden is not small. Look what it says. A river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence, from the river, it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first one was Pishon, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Hevelah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river was Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land. Notice that emphasis that just one head or one part of that river split off and encompassed the whole land of Hevelah. And now, verse 13, compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river, verse 14, is Hiddekel, if I'm pronouncing it that correctly. That it was that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, I didn't have time to look down all and write down all the actual details of that. But I Googled some of those four rivers, and they are ginormous. I mean, exceedingly wide and exceedingly long. But all four of those rivers come out of the one river that was in the garden. So that tells me how big that it is. All right, look at it. Then verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord created a garden, created man, and he's already got a work for him to do. I mean, to start with, this was before the fall. This was before sin ever come in the picture. God put man in the garden to dress it. Now, we're not, like I said, we're not talking about a little backyard, 2 acre garden. We're talking about a Garden of Eden. Well, I found one source that give us an indication, and I wasn't there, that was before my time, but of how big the Garden of Eden measurements were. The Garden of Eden, this fellow said, was 200 miles by 150 miles. I think that's a pretty good sized garden. Especially for one man that was told of God to dress it and to keep it. No wonder he needed a helpmate, ladies. She needed to grab a shovel too. She needed to learn what gee and haw and all that stuff meant. Say amen right there. I saw several ladies go like that to their husband, like, see, you do need me. Don't you forget it. Look at verse, anyway, you do the math on that. 200 miles by 150 miles, that is 30,000 square miles. That'd take a lot to do, wouldn't it? Could we say just even from that point right there, when God is doing something and he's got you in mind, it's always going to be big in his mind. Yeah. I mean, if you listen to the devil would probably tell you, you know, yeah, God wants you to have this garden and it's not even hardly big enough for you to get in it, much less work it and get anything out of it. I think we've let the devil cheat us about our mindset about God, that God don't ever want us to be nothing, and God is, he just wants us to starve to death in our Christian journey. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. That's not found in the scripture, for sure. Nobody was any more poor than Jesus. Everything he had, he borrowed it. Amen. And the song said it right. The only thing that he ever bought was me. Amen. So you can't even put their prosperity gospel on Jesus. Amen. That's exactly right. But anyway, we notice that here God had something big in mind for Adam and then for Eve. And look what he says now, verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree. And if you want to do this, you don't have to, but I did in my Bible because God told me to, and it helps me. When I write up above every tree, I put in parentheses the word more. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But then look in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and right above that word tree, I put there the word less. So we have in view here the more that God says we can do versus the one thing that God says we can't do. And so we have here the idea that we're having in our mind with this message about settling for less. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course, verse 18 down through verse 25, we find here where God created Eve for Adam and so forth. Made her out of spare parts. Amen. Four of you got that. That's good. We're having a great time this morning. But look down in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. But then she adds to God's word. I wondered where she got that information from. God didn't tell Adam that. And the actual commandment that God gave to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16, was before Eve was even created. So whatever information she has now talking to the serpent, she had to have gotten from Adam. Surely Adam didn't add to the word and tell her that you're not even to touch it. But now I want to tell you, though God didn't say that, that's still a good practice. Why would I want to touch what God says, don't even eat it? Say amen right there. I mean, she added to God's word, but it still was a good principle to practice, which she ended up failing in. Verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's the serpent, of course, is the devil, and he specializes in questioning God's word. He specializes in changing God's word and causing you to second guess and lose your confidence in your Bible. Amen. Ye shall not surely die. She should have walked off right then. She should have said, that's not God speaking to me. And it don't matter who the serpent is. I'm not listening to that, because why? It goes contrary to what the Bible said. I wonder how many in here tonight, this morning, would have more victory in your life if you would identify things that are being whispered in your emotional being and in your mental status that contradicts the Bible. And what you ought to respond to that is, God wouldn't say that to me because it's contradictory to the Scripture. And reject it immediately. Amen. Reject it immediately, because it's not of God. God will never tell you anything that contradicts the Bible, but the devil will tell you often what will contradict the Bible. That's one of the reasons why you and I ought to know our Bibles on a greater level, is so we can become more familiar with the tactics and the agendas of the devil, because he hasn't changed. The devil still uses the same thing on people now that he did in the Garden of Eden, and he does so successfully. As long as you listen to him, he'll keep talking. As long as you agree with him, he'll keep talking. Amen. And you will end up being the loser. Oh, yes. Verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Let me pause right there just a moment. Notice there, she's done hooked. She hadn't touched. She hadn't partook. She hadn't ate. But she was already curious. She had already got interested. And I'm going to tell you, friend, right there, you better be very much aware of what you are becoming interested in. Outwardly, you couldn't tell that she was interested. Outwardly, at the first, you couldn't tell that she was being attracted inwardly to that. You couldn't tell those things. But she never dealt with what was going on inwardly. And then it soon became manifested outwardly. If you get curious, well, I wonder what that would be like, or I wonder what that would taste like, or I wonder what, amen, they will talk you into just looking and being curious. Amen. If he can get you curious, how many of us heard the old saying, I don't know where it come from, but I like it, curiosity kills the cat. Curiosity kills a cat. Curiosity gets you curious. You've not tasted it. You've not looked at it. You've not touched it. You've not went there. You've not outwardly committed anything. But on the inside, there's an interest and there's a wonderment and there is a meditation that's starting up about things about it. But that's going to increase, and that progresses to where now, listen to it. I mean, we're talking about a command that was very clear. Don't. But now the woman, the Bible said, saw that the tree was good for food. She's starting to melt down. She's starting to change her mind about what she knew about the commandment of God. Don't eat of it. She said, well, it looks good. It looks good. Do you think, honestly, that anything the devil is going to tempt you with is going to look bad? He's going to focus on the eye gate. He's going to target the eye gate, because if he, and the Bible says in the book of Matthew, Jesus teaching said the light of the body is the eye. If the devil can get you to look at it, amen, long enough, it is going to reprogram your thought process from no, I can't do that, no, God's against that, to, boy, that does look good. That eye gate. Everything about sin is attractive except the consequences. Somebody needs to write that down. I want to get that. Everything about sin is attractive except the outcome or the consequences of it. See, the devil don't show you that. The devil don't show people the opposite, the end result of a drunkard's life, or the end result of a life that has been spent and poured out and broken and used up by sin. The devil don't show you that. All he magnifies is how good it looks, or how it tastes, or listen, or how it makes you feel. And I do believe this. I've always believed this. Well, I say always, ever since God showed it to me. I believe the pleasures of sin is the power of sin. Amen. The Bible speaks about the power of sin. And I believe that if sin didn't feel good, there wouldn't be no power to it. It wouldn't hold anybody in addictions. It wouldn't hold anybody spellbound and in bondage. It wouldn't hold anybody like that. But the pleasures, the costly pleasures, is what keeps people going back again and again and again. Amen. Listen to me now. So the Bible said there that even though it was a clear commandment, it didn't even require interpretation. You didn't even have to look up any word definitions. God was very clear. And when he said in chapter number 2, in verse number 16 and 17, very clear. But here she's starting to change her mind. She's listening to the serpent instead of rejecting what he says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, isn't it amazing there that there's two, the first two things she said identifies the eye. When she saw, the woman saw. And then it said that it was pleasant to the eyes. You know how I can tell where you're going? All I have to do is look at and see where you're looking. How many times we look at somebody all over the road or whatever, and we want to say, we would like to say, hey, why don't you look where you're going? Why don't you look where you're going? And so we find here the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And look at this, and a tree to be desired. Oh boy, you better watch that. I don't need to preach. Well, maybe I do need to preach on that. Ephesians chapter number 2, when it is referring to our old life before salvation, it talks about wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But it goes, I think the verse prior to that I started quoting, it talks about the flesh. We fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We fulfill the desire. In other words, if you've got a desire in your flesh as a lost person, you have nothing there to counter that, so you are going to seek to fulfill that desire of the mind and of the flesh. Amen. The devil is wanting to put desires in you to choose the lesser. If you ever desire the less, it will soon be that you decide on the less. You don't choose to go the less route until first there's a desire. Amen. Why are people living in such wickedness in our day? It's because it is fueled by desire. I believe a lot of spiritual growth in your life and in mine will come from, listen, rejecting desires, rejecting the tendencies of a desire that we know could not be of God. Amen. But see, where it starts is, and where it stays for a while, is inward. All of this that's going on in verse 6, for the first part of this verse, and when the woman saw that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. All of that was going on inside of her before the next verse, next statement was made. What was the next statement? We're slowing down here just a little bit, but that's all right. She took of the fruit there. Look at what was going on beforehand. Look what was going on before there was a reach. Oh my. Look what was going on before there was a closeness. She knew where that tree was. She knew what that tree was. But she caught herself and found herself getting really close. Close enough to see it. And if it's close enough to see, it's close enough to think about. I don't know at what part, but you break that down. At some point where she went by and she saw it. And then maybe, we don't know how long it took the serpent to get her to this point. It could have been years. Most people would never collapse overnight. Most people never, you don't get out of church overnight. No. This pandemic mess going on, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people got out of church. A lot of people got out of church. I talked to a pastor yesterday. Hadn't talked to him in a long time. Talked to a pastor. I'm not going to mention nothing about where he's at or anything. But I talked to this pastor. And he's got people. He said, preacher, he said, I've got people. He said, they tell me they love me and they love our church. And he's set on a such and such row. And they cry and they testify and they all of this. But he said, preacher, they ain't been back. And they tell me, we're not coming back till this is all over. But he said, preacher, I seen them down at Harbor Freight. I said, did you tell them? He said, no, I didn't. I said, I'd have had to told them. When they start that preacher, we ain't coming back. We're scared to death. And we can't, we're just not going to go nowhere. And all of this stuff, we're horrified about the virus and all of this stuff. But then you feel pretty good to go down to Harbor Freight and Walmart and the grocery store. I didn't encourage him too much. I told him, I said, look, I hate to bust your bubble, but those right there is looking for an exit. Amen. Amen. That's right. But before she ever took, that's when the contact was made. Curiosity doesn't just stay curious. It will eventually evolve and grow and develop to where there's going to be a contact point. The flesh will never be satisfied with you staying distant and only looking. Oh. The flesh will never be satisfied with just staying distant and thinking about it. The flesh will never be content with it only being private and secretive and personal. There'll come a time, and I don't know how long that it would take, and the devil's very patient. He doesn't care if he has to wait till the end of your life to ruin you. I've been preaching 39 years. I'm 59 years old. And the devil wouldn't love nothing any more than to ruin me in my latter years. You said that can't happen. You better study your Bible. It happened to some of the greats of the Bible. Gideon being one of them. Gideon, as the man that he was, Hebrews Hall of Fame in chapter 11, but he failed in the end. Samson failed in the end. After he had been known as the great champion and a great deliverer for Israel, and he failed in the end. Don't you ever have any confidence in your flesh. I'm preaching to myself, and I hope I'm preaching to everybody listening. You cannot trust your flesh. Your flesh would love you to fall. Spiritually fall, because your flesh would love for you to get back to where your flesh is back in the driver's seat of your life. Amen. And you ought to be reminded of that. I ought to be reminded back when the flesh was in the driver's seat. I remember those days. I remember those days. I remember those dead-end streets that my flesh wanted to turn the turn signal on, and I did and went down those dead-end streets. So we ought to never be saved long enough to where we think the flesh cannot do that again. That flesh still loves them dead-end streets. The flesh still loves, my friend, to go in that direction. Amen. Yours too. Your flesh is not saved. Amen. And for any young person, any mom, dad, grandparent, any of us, anybody in here, listen, it would be to our advantage this morning to realize and be refreshed in our mind that our flesh is still wicked. Amen. Before a child of God can get out of church, the flesh has got to get in control. Period. Amen. I figured I'd be further along than where we're at, but God's got us slowing down and just hanging right here and just plowing right through these verses. Amen. Wasn't planning on it, but that's all right. Amen. The flesh has got to get in the driver's seat. The flesh has got to get in the driver's seat of your mind and the thoughts you're thinking. The flesh has got to get in the driver's seat of your heart and your affections. And we'll cover this at some point, not this morning, but some point. At some point, she had the opportunity of eating all the trees of the garden. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about a garden 30,000 square miles. I don't know how many, I don't know if you could calculate how many trees was in that garden. But we do know how many was in the garden that was forbidden. One. Listen, we don't know how long they were in the garden prior to the fall. We don't know if it was thousands of years. We don't know if it was hundreds of years. We don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us that, or I'm not aware of it. But here she started losing interest in what she could do. All of those trees at one point was tasty and satisfactory, because anytime you do obey God, it's going to be pleasing to your spiritual man. It's going to be pleasing. Amen. It's going to be pleasing. It's going to be satisfying. It's going to be sustaining. It's going to be enjoyable. But if, listen, come on now. I'm getting ahead, but that's good. Maybe somebody needs it here. Listen, when you start noticing all of that at one time had the wow factor. Wow, look at all that God is letting us do as a Christian. Wow, look at all that God is letting us enjoy as God's people. Man, I don't see why all lost people are not in here doing this and getting in on this. But when your mind starts to change and you're starting to look at them same trees that at one point thrilled your soul, and the wow has turned into a woe, you better watch it when the... Write that down, Brother Henry. You better watch it when your wow turns into a woe. Because woe sounds real close to no. And that'll come in next. Amen. God help us. Amen. And all of a sudden, now, what was forbidden was attractive. What was forbidden become interesting. Isn't that amazing? You said, "Preacher, I don't believe the servant's got that kind of power." Are you that naive? Surely you are not that naive. I mean, the devil's got at least, we know, 6,000 years of experience for sure. In fact, even before that, I'll tell you how deceptive he is. I'll tell you how powerful he is. In heaven, friend, he was the chief cherub in heaven, Brother Carroll. And the Bible teaches us there that the devil himself, which was called Lucifer, the son of the morning, he talked, what was it, one-third or one-fourth? One-third of the angels talked them into a revolt against God. Now, if the devil can talk an angelic being in heaven, not on earth, in heaven, to revolt against God, I promise you, he won't have no problem with you and me. We're not ignorant of his devices. It's what the Bible says. We know how he operates because it's in the Bible. We know what he's up to. We know what he's out to do. Listen, we ought to know that. He's out to get us all out of church. He's out to get us defeated. He's out to get us discouraged. And the list could go on and on and on. But when we get defeated, we don't think, now, who's behind this? Then when we get discouraged, who's behind this? We play right into it. We play right into it. I do and you do, we all do. We play right into it. And the devil whispers all this stuff in there that ain't a lick of truth in it. And it whispers all this stuff in your ear. And the next thing you know, you're all down in the dumps. No joy, no victory, no nothing. And you're just, yeah, I know it. I feel that way too. Amen. You listen to everything he says and you believe everything he says. Do you understand? The flesh and the devil are cohorts. They work together. They're all about the same cause. They're all about going in the same direction. Amen. The worst thing you can do to your flesh is give it what it wants. And that's a big statement I just made. That's more than just a one area subject. Yeah. What about when you get mad? You wouldn't think about that. You wouldn't think about that, would you? When you get mad and the devil says, yeah, just give them a piece of your mind. Yeah. Just let them have it. I mean, after all, look what they said about you. My goodness, let them have it. And next thing you know, yeah, I believe I will. And boy, then the voice on in, ain't it? And then you spend the next 10 or 15 or 25 or 30 days looking for God. Where'd you go, God? I've been going to church, but I ain't felt nothing. And I've been reading my Bible and ain't got a thing. And I've been praying, but it's like heaven's brass. Well, hello. God, help us this morning. The Bible said, then she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then it proceeds on from verse 8 following about when God came in the cool of the day in the garden and began to, Adam, where art thou, and all that. But the point is here that Eve chose the less. And by the way, can I say this? It will always be a choice. You'll never look around one day and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe. I don't even know how this happened, but I've wasted my life because I chose the less. I've been choosing the less for years. If you're interested in choosing the less, the devil will be behind the choice. The devil will never tell you, get more serious. Your flesh will never tell you, get more serious about church and the things of God. You claim to be saved, let that life develop and grow and be displayed on the outside. Let the life also of Christ be made manifest in our mortal body. It's what Paul told the Corinthian believers. Let that life on the inside be manifested where and how and what through? Our body, our mortal earthly body. But the devil will never tell you that. The devil will tell you you're doing enough. That's good enough. That's close enough. Look at the rest of the crowd. They ain't doing nothing either. And try to soothe your mind at what you're not doing. Isn't that right? I believe that's right. I think I'm right on that. Anytime there's a choice of less, the devil's behind it. And I'll say more about that in another service. But I do want to just point this out right before we close. God never will choose the less for you. If you'll let God make the choice, I've made this statement a long time ago, made it several times, God will always choose the best for those who leave the choice with Him. Amen. When you come to a crossroads, and there may be some indecision there. There may be some hesitancy there. I'm not sure which way to go. And it may not be a wrong or right issue, as I talked about earlier. It may be between good or better and best. And you may have to stop there a minute. You may have to stop there for a day or two or a week or whatever and just say, Lord, I want to make the right move here. If I take this route, the best, this good route here, there'll probably be fruit at the judgment seat because I took that route. But Lord, if I take the better or the best route, there will also be fruit at the judgment seat of Christ because of that. Greater. Lord, and I mean, sometimes, listen, sometimes you have to slow down on some decisions. I know a lot of young people, they think if they're not married by the time they're 16 years old, they're going to be an old maid or a bachelor. Whew, my goodness, I don't even have my driver's license yet and I've not been proposed to. What is the deal with that? There's nothing wrong with waiting. But anyway, and just stuff like that, just decisions, career decisions and stuff. Just if you need to, don't, listen, here's your good piece of advice. If you don't know what to do, don't do nothing. If you don't know what to do right now, go off of the last time God spoke to you. Go off of the clarity that God gave you before. Listen, if God wants something else, He's got enough to give clear direction and clear leadership. I don't believe a lot of people can discern the difference between that. Amen. That's right. And we've all been there in areas. I've been there. Pastor in this church, I've been there. Little voices whispering in my ear, you know, it's time. It's time for you to depart. It's time you move on. But it wasn't clear. There wasn't no peace. It wasn't certain. It wasn't definite. You say, what'd you do? I go off of what the last word God gave me, which was the word I got when I came here in September, and they voted on me in September of 92. That was clear. In fact, it is so clear that in all the battles that we've been through and all the hurts that we've been through and all the heartaches we've been through, I've never questioned it. I've never doubted it. Not the first time that God sent me to Rogersville. Hallelujah. And I've got more invested now than I did then. And when you're talking about life changing, when you're talking about the will of God, you better not make no hasty move. Amen. In fact, I prayed about that and I said, Lord, whenever that time comes, whenever that time comes, you're going to have to make it more clear than when I came up here. Say amen right there. Amen. There may be people that's already got leadership on that, but that don't count. Amen. That don't count, friend. God's able to show me. God's able to show. For whatever that was worth, I don't know why in the world I even said all that. But anyway, God will never choose the less for you. And I'll not get into that point because there's some stuff on that I want to slow down and deal with. But God will never choose the less for you. God's always got the bigger. I mean, God could have chose to put Adam in a backyard garden. But he said, you know what? I'm going to make it way more than you'll ever need. I'm going to make it an abundant garden. 30, if that's the accurate measurement, 30,000 square miles with a river so big. And if you want to look them up, you can Google them. The Euphrates, you can't even hardly see across it. It's so big. And that's only one of the four splits off of the river that come out of the garden. I'm telling you, God can take care of us. God can meet our needs and God can help us in these difficult days. God doesn't want us to choose the less. Don't settle for less. When you settle for less, it's basically this. I know I could have that, but I'll take this. I know God wants that, but I'm going to take this. Don't settle for less. And this is a statement that I'll probably make later. Anytime that you settle for less, you will always get less than what you settled for.